Acts chapter 2. We started last week. We have finished the book of John, and I wanted to kind of continue on with the story of Jesus. It didn't end at the end of John. He just gives us this last appearance to Peter and John and his brother as they were fishing, but that's not the last appearance of Jesus. And so we looked at last week his ascension, his going back to the Father, and how he said to them, "I want you to wait here in Jerusalem, so you will be filled in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to make you my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the outermost places of the world." And so that's where we left off. And I said to you that last week was the before. Last week was like our makeover show, that we see the before. And this week we're going to start to see the after. It's not completely complete this week, because this week we're going to see the actual transforming agent. We're going to see what actually causes the transformation. This is... again, I joked around last week. This is like that part of the show where the guy or whoever comes in to fix the problems coming in and they fix it. This is what's going to change their status from before to the after. And the agent in this case is going to be the Spirit of God. And it's going to come upon them in great power in a way that's going to be tangibly visible to all those around them. And we can learn a little bit about that as well. We're going to see some changes or some shifts. And then we're going to look at some application in our own life. So that's where we are. Acts chapter 2 says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" So the story kind of unfolds like this. Jesus has told his disciples and apostles, namely the apostles, remember last week they replaced Judas, to wait in Jerusalem. And he didn't say what time or what date, just to be in Jerusalem. And that the Spirit would come upon them with great power. So they're indeed doing this. And they've procured a home that they've been staying in. And so they've been in Jerusalem day in, day out, waiting, no doubt, for the Spirit. Now, during that time, Acts 1 tells us they were spending it in time of prayer and praying. And last week we saw how they chose Matthias. Well, our text starts this week kind of giving us some background knowledge that's going to be helpful for us about that special day. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. The day of Pentecost is a Jewish feast or festival that they would celebrate. It was a festival of a harvest. Now, this would take place 50 days after Passover. Passover would come, and they'd have Passover, and then they would start with the Feast of Unleavened Bread would be the next feast they did, and they would do that during Passover, and during that next time or period, they were not to have any bread that had yeast in it. 50 days later would be the Festival of Weeks. It was also called that, Festival of Harvest, and during that time they would present. They'd come back to Jerusalem, many of them, although many would even stay in Jerusalem from Passover until this festival, and they would present the new harvest. What would happen is the first harvest would be the harvest of wheat, and then 50 days later would be the harvest of barley first, then wheat. Barley, a good produce for them, but wheat was superior for them. I got it backwards, because I think in our society, at least, barley and hops or whatever has overtaken wheat, right? I'm just saying. I don't know how much bread they sold Memorial Day weekend, but they sold a lot of barley Memorial Day weekend. But they had it in reverse. Barley was not inferior, but it wasn't as great of harvest for them as wheat. Wheat is what they longed for. Wheat was more usable for them. Indeed, we look at the scriptures, right? They talk about wheat more than barley, right? The chaff, the chaff would be removed from the wheat. And so we talk about that a lot. So that's that festival. And it says here, the exact wording of this is in the fullness of Pentecost. And I think that what Luke is doing to us is giving us a new meaning or the fullest meaning of Pentecost. When we look at the New Testament, it says in Corinthians and in Ephesians that the festivals were a shadow, and that Christ would reveal them to us, that He's the fullness. And so I think that Pentecost is being fulfilled on that day that a whole denomination is going to get its name from, I know, and we're going to have this great disagreement about what to do with this whole tongues issue, but we're taking away the whole purpose and meaning of this text and finding a little doctrine about speaking in a foreign tongue kind of thing. To get wrapped up in the nuance of that is to miss the whole purpose of this text, which is the Spirit filling the apostles and doing what Jesus said would continue from His work. And to get wrapped up on what it means to speak by tongues, I mean, I suppose it's a great debate. But to get wrapped up on that and miss the whole meaning of this text would do no justice to the people of God. So on that day that they gathered to have a Jewish festival, the fullness of that day, it was like God's sovereignty. On that day is the day the Spirit was going to come. I think that was clearly, anyone that knows me, that was God's plan. His timing was at Pentecost to give it meaning would be the day that the church and indeed her leaders, and the early leaders, the apostles, would be filled with the Spirit on that day to show us some things. And we'll talk about at the end some applications I think we can see from the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost. And then we could see some parallels, and we'll show that at the end as well. The baptism of Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit here. And so we'll look at that as well. But nonetheless, we have this terminology of when the day arrived. The perfect time, in the fullness of time, they were all together in one place by the plan of God. And on that day, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So I'm going to stop there for a second. So they're there at God's appointed time, at the place He had called them to be, and He's going to do what He said He was going to do. This is God's work. We see here in the terminology that is used by Luke some purposeful things. This word suddenly doesn't mean that they did something and then God showed up. This is almost like unexpected to them. They knew God was going to move, so they were waiting on that day. They were doing what God called them to do, namely staying in place and praying. But I want us to see, and I don't think I'm making too big of a point here, that it's not because they stayed in the place and that they prayed the prayer that the Spirit came. It's not that they did this, this, and that, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God moved upon them. They just did what God called them to do, and God did what He said He was going to do. I wish with all my heart this would make my job as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a friend, any role that you can fill my life with, I wish with all my heart I could say to anybody, if you do this, this, and this, God will do that. I wish I could say that. The reality is, God will move when God is going to move. And all I can say to you in the interim is do what He's called you to do and be faithful to that. They were called to wait. They were called to pray. And then suddenly, unbeknownst to them, God moved. It's not that they were faithful. It's not that they cheered. I don't know. I mean, it just cracks me up. I found the 7 keys to health and wealth. I have too. It's fleecing other people. But whatever. It's packaging it at the Christian bookstore and putting a scripture reference on it that might be minuscule or obsolete and then saying to you, here it is. And we go, I'm desperate. Because I'm not belittling it. Many of us are desperate to see God do something. Many of us are hurting. Many of us are ill. Many of us are whatever. We're all on the spectrum of suffering. And I've been trying, I hope, looking especially through John, to show us that suffering, I believe, is when we're actually closest to Christ. But we want to get out of our suffering so badly that if someone would just give me the keys, I will do them. And the reality is, I don't see that there's all these keys. I do see you do what God's called you to do, be faithful in that, and allow Him to take care of the rest. Ecclesiastes has been where we have been, and every week in share group, and every week we just start to read it. And at some point during that whole talk, there's this silence in the room of which I think we're all just depressed, because like, he just says, you know, I have seen this great injustice, where there was wealth, there was I forgot the word that I'm looking for, oppression. Where there was wealth, there was oppression. I have seen this great injustice. A man gathered up his wealth, and it was not good for him. I'm going, I can't wait to get to the day that I got enough wealth that it's not good for me. I'm just not there. I can show you my savings account, and you will laugh. But maybe I'll never get to that day for obvious reasons, because it's not good for me, so God's saving me from that day. And he goes on to say, for that poor man, he lost it all, and then he didn't have anything to give to his kid, and that was an injustice too. And we're just scratching our heads going, man, it stinks to be a human. It isn't fair. What have I learned from teaching, by the way? Number of things, but number one, I've learned that life is not fair, and kids know that. And there's no telling them. They call you a liar when you tell them it is fair. Because they're like, da-da-da, that's not fair. And you're like, oh, it is fair. Everyone gets that. No, they don't. And they know. And they called you on it, right? So I've learned life is not fair on the human perspective of things. Human perspective. If all we had to live for is ourselves and there's no God, there surely is no fairness. But I say to you, thank God there's not fairness, because that's where grace comes in. Because what we deserve is not good. And so I'm okay with that part of the unfairness of life, that God would give me salvation. But there's other parts that I'm like, that's not fair, and I want to cry about. But the case is here that we cannot, and we must not fall into the trap of, well, you're suffering, just pray more or whatever. Yeah, pray more so you'll experience the power of God, but don't pray more thinking that if you pray more, your suffering will end. Because indeed, your suffering might continue, or your suffering might get worse. We had this joke, my aide that I worked with in my classroom is a believer. And I just, well, one day just said to her, you didn't pray for patience, did you? Because if you did, I now know why God is testing us in this room with these unruly children. She's like, oh no, I learned not to pray for patience because I knew when I did that we'd be in trouble. I said, sister, whatever you're praying, change it quick because they're about to kill us in this room. But she could have changed that, and God had a plan for us. And we've endured that, and all I can say from now is, it sure didn't look fun in it, but now I've just seen so much that God has grown me, and in so many ways that I've seen Him dealing with my spiritual life in this classroom, that people don't ever, I just got to think, I never thought that way before. I never thought that God was going to transform me and mold me in the context of a classroom where I was teaching. Like, I just thought, God, you're going to do it through here or this or whatever, but nonetheless, I was faithful to be where God wanted me to be for that season. And I didn't see the results I wanted to see. And yet now I'm walking the other side of it and going, God, you were faithful to be there, and you were faithful to change me through that experience. It's not the change I was looking for. But nonetheless, your change is better than what I had planned for me, because my plans are usually not good. This is that moment. Suddenly, I love this. There came from heaven a sound like mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house they were sitting in. We're Floridians, and I don't know about you, but I'm one of the rare ones of us who was actually born on this land we call Florida. When I worked at Disney World, no one believed that. They didn't believe that I was like native Floridians. Like, they'd see my name tag and it would say Wachula, Florida. Number one question, what in the world was that? What's Wachula? What is that? Indian for buzzard's roost. Yes. Thank you, founders of Wachula, for giving us a wonderful name for all history. Second question, where are you really from? Hialeah, Florida. But where are you really from? Florida. No, but where did you come from? Listen, I did not come from New York, clearly. I mean, listen, I don't have that whole thing going for me, and I'm from here, and they wouldn't believe it. But But if you've lived in Florida as long as I have, and many of you have, even if you're transplants, you've lived through a hurricane. And the sound of the wind of a hurricane is an awe-inspiring kind of a thing. On the one hand, it's fascinating. On the other hand, there's complete terror. I mean, if you've lived through the middle of one, we lived in Miami when a bad one came. I wasn't there for Andrew, but it was an old one. I don't remember her name. But I remember living in Miami and being a little kid. I just remember that sound freaked the tar out of me. On the one hand, it was cool. On the other hand, it was this idea that there is just something bigger than me, something more powerful than me. Now, humanistically, we say, oh, that's Mother Nature or something. But for those of us who are in Christ, those of us who have faith in God, we go, that's something that's bigger than even nature. And this sound must have been a terrifying sound. It must have been something out of the normal, out of the usual kind of a sound, because people not in that house are gathering to figure out what in the world was that freight train before there were freight trains. If you've been to a twister. You've lived through one of those. Tornado, thank you. They sound like a freight train coming. And I can't imagine in their context not having had freight trains. The fear of hearing that kind of a powerful rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. And here's where we get in this big debate over whether we have this gift of tongues. And if you get the Spirit, do you get the gift or not? And if you didn't get it then, will you get it later? And can you upgrade your salvation like we're Wendy's? And you can just supersize your salvation. Again, to me, that's very much you do this and God will do that. And when we look at so much of Scripture, it's God will do that and you usually have to respond to Him. Very rarely, if ever, the closest I can think of is Abraham interceding for Sodom. That's the only time I can think of that it even has the utterances of maybe human interference, but even that is still the hand of God moving and Abraham actually just being the vessel by which God is going to move. Because I love it, because even in Abraham's pleading, he has to finally reduce, well, God, you just got to save them. Because he's like, well, you surely won't destroy it if you can find one righteous person. And God's like, find that one guy. Finally, Abraham's like, oh, okay, you got to do something. Couldn't even find one. Who's moving then, Abraham or God? But that's the only time in Scripture I can see any kind of debate as to whether humanity did something to move God. More than often, it's God moving and man responding. In fact, I say every time. We got that one time in Abraham, it looks a little iffy to us. But again, I say to us that I still think it's part of God's plan to use Abraham as the vessel. But here we have the Spirit of God falling upon them in a way that is going to be reminiscent to the Spirit of God resting upon Jesus. What God is doing, in essence, is starting the ministry of the apostles. What God did when the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus is what? Starts the earthly ministry of Jesus. What happened according to Luke, and Luke writes Luke and Acts, so I think we have to look at Jesus' baptism in Luke and look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit of the apostles in Acts and see some parallel in it. And the story in Luke is this, that John is baptizing a different kind of baptism that Jesus is going to baptize in. He tells us that. But the very cool thing in Luke is, and this cracks me, and I'll share this in a second too, because I don't say bias about tongues, but it seems like we're getting wrapped up on the sign rather than the gift. And the sign was really for those in attendance, not even for the guys that got it. And for us, it seems, and I could be wrong, but it seems it's all about, well, the sign makes me a better believer. And apparently, if I'm reading Acts right, it's more about what the others saw than the people who actually had the gift. Like, the people in the gift weren't like, I'm superior to you because I now can speak Arabic and you can't. In fact, it's almost like they don't even know what's happening. When we read the story, they're like, whoa, did I just say that? And it might have even been that someone just said to him, did you know you spoke Arabic? And the guy probably would have been like, I did? In my head, I heard whatever I heard. Because that happens to me all the time. No, I don't have the gift of tongues, but I'm bilingual and I speak Spanish or English. And sometimes it'll just happen that I'm speaking to someone who speaks Spanish and I'll start speaking Spanish, whatever. And it's not until I look to the third person who doesn't speak English that I go, why are you looking at us like we're crazy? And they'll go, because you're not even speaking English. And I'll go, oh, well, in my head, it all sounds the same. Like, I'm not translating anything in my head. It's not like I hear agua, water. I just hear agua. And to me, that's that thing that I drink or whatever, right? whatever the case is, I don't know, that could have been what's going on there. But let's not get so sidetracked by that, and let's look at some what happens. This is what I'm saying is this. When Jesus is baptized by water, and the Spirit comes to reside on him, they hear a sound from heaven. When the Holy Spirit falls on the apostles, they hear a sound from heaven like mighty rushing wind. Now, in Luke, it was the actual voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son." But if we read Old Testament and indeed New Testament, the Spirit of God is always, always mixed in with this idea of wind. In fact, it's the same word in the Old Testament. It's ruach. And we read in Genesis that the Spirit or the wind of God blew. In the New Testament, we have pneuma. We've heard that word before, right? Anyone ever been to a pneumatologist or something like that? I think that's the word, right? You mess with lungs, right? And that's air. So the Spirit of God's been the same word as wind. And so I think that what he's trying to say here is the power of, this isn't a natural wind that's coming, but the power of God coming down, the Spirit of God. So we have that likeness, the speech and the sound. The other likeness we have is this, is that in Luke, what does it tell us? A dove. The Spirit of God came and it looked like a dove and it rested on Jesus. And this is how you'll know he's my son. The Spirit will come upon him and they could tangibly see the Spirit. Well, what's the sign here but a flaming tongue? Why is it a flaming tongue? I don't really fully know why the Spirit was revealed as a tongue that day. But one day he was revealed as a dove, and this time he's revealed as a tongue. In the Old Testament, he was revealed as a pillar of cloud and fire, right? When it, does it not say in Genesis that they were led by the Spirit of God, and it looked like a pillar and fire? In the fire, it's the Spirit of God, right? In the fire, and it looked like a fire. So suffice to say is that we see the power or the Spirit of God coming upon man in a way that is visible, and I don't want to make more of it being a tongue than, and no one makes a big deal of it being the spirit, the dove, and no one makes a big deal of it being the pillar of cloud. No one makes a big deal about the other appearances of it. But when we get to this tongue appearance, aha, that tongue thing's a big, important thing. It's big and important in this context. The Spirit of God is resting upon those people in that room. Well, what is it the Spirit? What is it the dove showed those around them? It showed them that Jesus was the Son of God. What is it I think the tongue is showing the people in audience that day? These are my people. This is God associating himself with these people. This is God claiming these people in a tangible, physical way for all of those around there and for us to see in the Scripture that now God is residing with his people, and his people are, in this context, what we see is the starting of the church. And I think that to be so essential for our faith, to know that God decided to show us that he was with these people. Because how many times have you heard in your lifetime someone say, "God's with me"? Of other faiths or even the Christian faith. And you just often go, well, yeah, you can claim that God's with you, but how to know God's with you? And I love that God starts his church, his new covenant that is sealed in the blood of Christ, by saying, just like he did with Jesus, "Behold, this is my beloved son," by showing the dove. I think he's saying, with the flaming tongue, which again, let's not make a big deal about that, "These are my people. I said I would give them my Spirit. I said I would fill them with my Spirit, and they would go and proclaim me." And so I think that's for us, and Theophilus, in this case, who was written to originally, this is God saying, "These indeed are my people. This is how you'll know that they're mine. My Spirit rests with them." And in this context, he gave them a physical manifestation to know, just like he did for Jesus. So we're looking at a different time, right? Before Christ, they could have said, "Are you sure you're Messiah?" And Jesus could have always said, "You remember that day? The Spirit descended upon me." And the second thing that happened is after the Spirit descends upon him is when his ministry starts. Similar thing is happening right now with these apostles and disciples. Their ministry could not start until God claimed them by giving his Spirit to them. So here we have this instance of speaking in tongues. And if you turn on any television, I'm sure you'll see someone saying they're speaking in tongues. And perhaps we could look at another scripture to say that's what they're doing. But in this context, it is very clear that they're not speaking some language no one knows. They are speaking the language of the people who are from other places so they could understand what they're saying. That's just cool.
I mean, honestly, that's way cooler than just babbling. I'm not making fun of anyone, but it is way cooler that the power of God came upon them to do what he called them to do. What did he call them to do? But to make disciples of all nations. And he brings the nations to them because they're there for Pentecost, right? They got Jews from other parts of the world, our text tells us, that speak other languages. And they come and God empowers them to speak the very words those people need to hear in their very own language. That is awesome. Again, I say to you, that's like just going tomorrow to Turkey and just showing up and you just start speaking Turkish and you don't even know that you knew Turkish. That's cool. What's really cool is it seems to indicate they didn't even know that they were speaking another tongue. They just thought they were speaking. And I don't know how that works. Some guy's just like, hey, wait a minute, you're speaking whatever. And the guy's like, I am? But what's being lost again as we look at the gift more than the purpose of the gift is why it's even happening. God equipping his people to do whose work? Not theirs, but his work. And we get all wrapped up in I can't evangelize or I can't do this great movement for God because I haven't done this, this, or that right. You be faithful to be where God has called you to be. Do what he's called you to do and allow him to fill you with his spirit and allow him to change the hearts of those around you. Because we're going to see in a second that not all the people respond graciously to what's happening. Some of them are going to come to their own conclusion. I love it when they say, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? I view the world through my own lenses. That would be like someone saying, aren't all these people from Wachula? And don't they just speak with a southern accent? How is it they're now speaking Turkish? How is it now they're speaking all these other languages? And it goes on and it tells us both Jews and proselytes. So we not only had, by the way, And we had this word here, and only Luke uses this word. He uses it a couple times, too. He speaks of devout, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And again, they came for the feast. Here's God just planning everything for them. They come to the feast not knowing that they're going to experience the Spirit of God. And these are devout Jews. And so it's believed that these are the ones who perhaps believed that Jesus was Messiah. It was easier for those who were from other places to believe than those who were in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was always in opposition to him. Jerusalem always had the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees always saying, he is not, he is not. Those ones in the outer rims, they're just getting the second, they're getting the stories passed down, and by the time they get the story, they're not hearing that they didn't believe he was Jesus. And they come, many of them come to Passover, and we know that some of them might have believed. And then they're there for 40 days, and there's been all these appearances to thousands of them. These are probably the devout Jews that are spoken of here, and they're in there from every nation. I just love it. We get so worried about, like, will we reach this people group? We'll reach them if God will have us reach them. He will. And to think, to just think the power of God, not just in the people group, but in the person he's going to send is amazing. To think that someone who has no compassion for this tribe and wherever, has no longing for them, will be moved by compassion because the Spirit of God is overwhelming to me. And I see that in my own life. I'm not being called to go overseas yet, but if he is, then I'll be ready for that adventure too. That'll be kind of fun. I don't know that Connie and Noah will be thinking it's fun, but that'd be a nice change to go somewhere new. Not that I don't love you guys and don't want to stay here, because I love Brandon. It's been my favorite home ever. Even better than Wachula. I'm on this venture. Whether I'll end up being a teacher or not, that's in God's hands. But I was preparing myself to do what I felt my Father wanted me to do. And that might be to be a tent maker. And if that's what he calls me to do, it's going to be a crazy journey, because it's way harder than I thought it was going to be. But God will. He will meet my need, and his Spirit will move in my life, and he'll move in the lives I'm going to touch. But I was that guy, especially when we lived in Kentucky and I worked at Chick-fil-A. I was a germaphobe guy. I couldn't stand germs, didn't want to be near germs. I love my son. I'm glad he's not here today, but I didn't really like children. And I had a child, and I thought, this is going to be interesting. I love him now, but man, when he was first born, I thought, this is going to be really interesting, because he does all the things I'm afraid of. He spits, and he goes to the bathroom, and he expects me to touch that and clean it, and sometimes he even does it when I'm trying to change him. This is not going to be a fun life. So I find myself now with the opportunity to be a school teacher or whatever, and I remember when I first started the journey, I thought, well, aside from right now being a pastor to predominantly adults, my other favorite time in ministry was to college students. I got them, and I felt like they got me. Middle school and I love you, Caroline, but dang. Especially Ben Floss, man. When he was in middle school, I wanted to strangle him. Now he's in high school. I think he's the coolest guy in the world. When I grow up, I want to be Ben Floss. High school, though, I thought, it's close to college. That's what I want to do. I want to be a high school teacher. And then just through the providence of God, I find myself in elementary school. And I thought, all right, well, if you're going to do elementary school, fifth grade's the way to go. And I found myself in the fifth grade hating it. And then I find myself in kindergarten. I don't like little ones. They cry. They whine. Oh, my gosh. Mr. Cardobi. No, they can't even call me that. Mr. Adobe. Mr. Gobi. Timmy looked at me. Go do your homework. But I found myself kind of being changed and molded. And then I found myself in the world of ESE, kindergarten and first grade. All right. We got developmental delays. We can't understand their speech, some of them. We got all kind of issues in our classroom. And I finally understood what moved by compassion meant. I got this little autistic boy that sticks his hands in his nose more than anywhere else I've ever seen anyone ever. And as soon as I walk through the room, he gives me a hug. And I'm like, come on, bring it on. Bring it. Touches my face. I'm like, yep, there's a booger on that. I love you. I moved by compassion. I love those kids. That's not a change that I affected on myself. I didn't wake up one day and said, I'm going to love snot-nosed, don't wash your hands, kids that whine and cry because they have issues. I didn't wake up one day and purposely do that. God changed my heart. And that's where he placed me. And so for this season of my life, that's where I'm going to minister. So I need to be faithful to do what he's called me to do. Will I see some growth out of that? I don't know. I mean, it's very frustrating. And that's not even out of the world, the spiritual world. But it's very frustrating when you're trying to teach children all day long and you're like, okay, this is a true story. Where do we get milk? They can't give you the answer. Okay, milk comes from cows. Milk. You repeat it all day long. You've been talking about it all day long. When you go home, what'd you learn today? Milk comes from pigs. All right, we'll get back to that tomorrow. Where does milk come from? Horse. Oh, my gosh. But you know what? You just be faithful to do what God's called you to do and trust his power to change and transform. Now, that's in this physical realm. It's even more true in the spiritual realm where we're spiritually dead. The Spirit is moving here, and all these, literally, they were sitting in a house. Yeah, they had been praying, but they were sitting in a house because why? Jesus said, wait. And so they did what? They're sitting around. The Spirit comes upon them, and we see some great transformation. In this next part of the text, we see that some of them say, they were amazed and perplexed, saying to another, what does this mean? Because what they were doing is they were telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. That's the other part I want to see about this, too, is this was getting lost in that whole speaking in tongues thing. It's not about our edification. It's not about us being super Christian or better Christian. It's about God being glorified. It's about what they were declaring to the other people was the glory of God. And some of them get it and some don't. That's going to always, listen to me, always be the case. And in our society, we're probably going to get more not getting it than those who are going to get it. But what are we called to do? But to be filled in the Spirit and to speak the majesties of God, declare the greatness of God, especially when things don't look so great. People just go, wait a minute, how can you do that? I've always been taught, you know, you do well, God's good, and you're not doing so good, and God's great. Spirit of God. I'm just convinced. Now, listen, I don't think that when we get saved, we don't have the Spirit, and then later we get it. No, I think we have the Spirit at salvation, but I do think there are times we are filled. There are times the Spirit moves upon you, and you know it, and there's just times he's just there. And that's hard for us because we want to always feel it sometimes, I guess. But there are those times in your life when you're filled and you know you're filled and you can't even explain it because you're just like, someone's going to tell me this is heartburn or something. And it's not usually a physical feeling. But it can be. But a lot of times you're just like, something's just God has done. And it's usually when what? You're proclaiming his greatness the most. And it's usually the most unexpected times of your life. That's just been my case. When I graduated UCF and I was going to be a lawyer or whatever, God had other plans for me. And I had this whole interim period of, okay, I'm going to go to seminary. But my parents were like, well, you're a big boy now. If you're not going to law school, we're through footing the bill. You, like, got to get a job. And Disney World wasn't cutting it. And they're like, you got to stop playing with Mickey Mouse and make real money. And I couldn't find a job because I just had this thing. I would just go into the interview and say, I'm going to be a pastor one day. I will be leaving your job someday. I'm leaving. And people don't like to hear that. They're like, no, we want a lifetime kind of guy. And I would go in, tell us your future plans. When they ask you in an interview, you're supposed to say, my plan is to stay with you and advance my career and become the greatest whatever it is you do. And I would just walk in, what are you going to do when you grow up or whatever? And I'd go, I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to go to seminary. I'm leaving you behind one day. And they'd be like, just hit the road. So I got this job. It was called Massey, and the only thing I knew about Massey, in Orlando, there's a Massey Cadillac dealership. I thought I was going to go to a Massey Cadillac dealership. I thought it was car something. I didn't know what it was. It was their corporate office. I thought, I can do that. Walk through the door, get the whole spiel. The guy goes, I like you a lot. I said, that's great. I still don't know what they do. And I work with new construction. I'm thinking, Massey Cadillac does new construction? I guess they have more car lots coming. I don't know. So what are your plans? Well, my plans are to go to seminary and be a pastor. Oh, I was looking for someone that would stay with our company. But I'm going to pass your number on to one of our branches. I thought, that's great. I'm going to get a phone call from, well, I don't know, what else Massey sells. And so I show up one day. I get a phone call in my house. I say, hey, this is Karen from Massey Services. I'd like to interview you. I heard that you're a great candidate for a job. So I walk into this place. It was pest control. I walk in. She goes, hey, how are you doing? I said, good. She said, I heard that you're a great candidate, but you're going to go to seminary or something. How long can you give me? How many years can you give me? I said, well, right now it's going to be a 3-year process or whatever, and I'm just doing it here in Orlando. I'm not going to leave Orlando. Liar. I didn't know that at the time, though. She said, okay, I'm going to give you a job killing bugs. I just remember thinking, I've got a college degree, and I'm killing bugs. And I was just really kind of struggling, depressed. And then Connie and I we break up, and that wasn't fun either. And so I got that going on. And then all of a sudden, it was like God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit just kind of filled me. And it was like, I want you to go to Louisville, Kentucky. And I thought, that's just crazy because there's nothing in Louisville but Southern Seminary, and that's not enough for me to go there. And I'll never forget, though, what it was like to like have that whole wrestling match with God in the shower, and my neighbors think I'm crazy. But then the next day, just show up on my little pest route in my little truck and just praising God. And I'm like killing ants. I'm like, I don't know how you feel about this, Father, because you created them, but you're awesome. And I think you're the greatest thing in the world. And I didn't, like, there was no iPods back then. And it was me and my tank of bug spray. And I'd just walk around the house, and I would pray and sing praise songs and just recite scripture like I'd never done in my entire life because I was filled with the Spirit to give me the strength to do what God wanted me to do. And so I walked into that office and said, I'm through killing bugs. I'm going to Louisville, Kentucky. And she said, you told me I had 2 years. I said, my God's bigger than you are, ma'am. I'm sorry. I got to go. And then I told Connie, that was hard too. Connie, I'm going to Louisville, Kentucky. And she thought, you're just crazy. And now she loves Louisville more than I'll ever love that place. So there's the power of God right there, right? She loved Louisville. Anyways, you see what I'm saying? The Spirit has always been with me when I became a believer in Lord Jesus. I was filled that day. I was filled for that season. There are times it still happens now. There'll be times it's something. For me personally, it's usually when like I'm at my lowest, when I'm suffering the most, and I'm at that place of breaking, that usually God just fills me with His Spirit. To do what? Proclaim His greatness, usually. That's it. I mean, it's not like I get this great word and I go out to all the nations like, I'm filled with the Spirit today. Submit, turn, or burn. No, just usually all I think are good thoughts about God. I just think His goodness, and I proclaim His goodness, and I sing in the car without the radio on, and people look at me like I'm crazy, and I go, God's good today. Not that He's not always good, but I just feel His presence more when I'm filled with the Spirit. I think that's what happened that day. So they're filled with it, and they're proclaiming the mighty works of God. That's what they're doing. They're telling us about the mighty works of God. Some of them are amazed and perplexed. Like, wow, amazed by the mighty works of God and perplexed that God has just moved before them, right? The others say, mockingly, they're drunk. That's not God. That's wine. And then they go, it must be a new kind of wine, because we ain't never seen craziness like that. This must be the truly fermented one, not the wait, I'm sorry, I'm bringing up my Baptist background. They finally got the fermented good kind now. No. No, they're mocking. They've missed the work of God. Even with the sign there, even with the Spirit just rocking the town with the sound, they've missed it. And so again, I say to you, I don't know about you, but I know in my own life, there have been those times that I thought if I just did this and if I just did that and I would just do this, God would move in a way that I wanted him to. God's going to move in the way that's best. Absolutely will. You just be faithful to do what he's called you to do and submit and yield and just watch what he does. Allow him to fill you. Allow him to do his work. And just, as we've learned in Ecclesiastes, enjoy what God has given you to do and do it to the best of your ability and watch him do the work. It's amazing to me. I said to you that this Pentecost, that's what we call it now, but it was this festival. This feast of weeks that they would bring in their harvest, that the harvest would be brought in, and it was the better harvest. It was the wheat, not the barley. They couldn't eat the leaven, but this festival, they were eating bread that was leaven. What has changed? What has changed with impure bread and pure bread? And so I even think of that. The festival of first fruits, no leavened bread. The festival of the feast here, the festival of weeks here, there's leavened bread. I think this is the change. That this is now we see men in the equation. And then just like Jesus delivered the first fruits, right? Jesus is the first fruits. There's no leaven in him, but we are the second fruits. There's leaven in us until we get to heaven. And so here we see on that day of Pentecost, the day that the bread does have leaven in it, God filling people. What has changed? Christ. Christ is now the unleavened. They were resting and the power of God came upon them. So there's just so many connections with Old Testament for my Jewish friend and our New Testament that we don't want to miss out on. And we see indeed what is taught in the New Testament, that they were shadows and that Christ has come and fulfilled them and made them, brought them to light. And so that feast, the day the Spirit come is the day they were what? They were thanking God for the harvest, and the day they were harvesting the better harvest. And indeed, is that not what they do that day? Do they not go out there and harvest the work of God? Do they not proclaim his majesty? And is it not a better harvest? I say that it is. So we look next week at Peter now and the boldness he has because the Spirit resting upon him and his proclamation, and we see thousands come to faith, and it's because of the power of God and the Holy Spirit filling that man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I confess to you that oftentimes it gets discouraging. As a pastor of a small church and as congregants of a small church, to just see other churches grow and us just kind of stay where we are. Yeah, Father, we're going to do what you called us to do. We're going to proclaim your word. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to edify and lift each other up, Father. And we're going to speak of your great works. Father, we're going to proclaim your kingdom verbally, Father. We're going to live out the transformation that Christ has done for us, Father, and allow you to draw men, Father, into your kingdom. Thank you for this privilege and this honor. Father, fill us with your Spirit to do your work. Father, may we never try to manipulate or try to play manipulator. May we just yield to what you're doing. Father, in this season that feels not so much harvest worthy to us, will you give us the strength to remain faithful? For in due time, a harvest is coming. Thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you for your Spirit that you poured upon your church as a sign that they were your people. Thank you, Father, we can look at that and stand on their foundation that laid for us, Father. Thank you for giving them the power to remember and recall and write scripture, Father, as you've called them to do. We thank you that they are indeed your words. Help us, Father, to be changed and transformed by your words. Father, thank you so much that you will accomplish this in our life. Father, we pray a blessing upon each of those who are here, Father, and those who are home who could not be here today, Father. Will you bless them and keep them for your kingdom's sake this week, Father? Will you help them, Father, be filled with your presence and your Spirit to proclaim your mighty works so that others would be drawn to you and not us, Father? We love you, and we're grateful for this time of study, this time of proclamation. May your word, Father, produce fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.